Well, thank you all for that opening and good evening. It's been so good to be with you today. Certainly enjoyed our time, as I can say as usual, with you. And I'm going to turn again to the book of Isaiah. And although we started at the proper chapter for the Song of the Suffering Servant, and I made a point of telling you where that begins, the first verse begins of this song that we're taking up, we're actually going to read in chapter 53 because we covered the verses from chapter 52. That's been our subject, and suffering servant and this song in Isaiah. And so this evening, I want to cover the last verses of the song. As I said, what we have, if you go back into chapter 52 and verse 13, if you weren't here this morning, we have the beginning of the song, because a song of a suffering servant could not begin better than, "Behold my servant." And so that's where the song begins. And although in the Bible, in our Bible, the verses, of course, are not inspired, nor are the divisions of the chapters. So this is notably lacking, because the song begins in chapter 52, verse 13. And then three verses in the King James Version, and in most new translations as well, that are numbered. Three verses in chapter 52 at the end make verse 1 of the song. And then if you go on into 53, each three verses is another verse in this song. So there are five verses, although it's 15 verses in Scripture, that are numbered. And the five verses, we have taken up the first verse with an introduction to Isaiah and the place that this wonderful song has in Isaiah's prophecy. So we're going to read it from verse 1 of 53 down to the verse 12 as to our reading. And then we'll consider those verses which make up, as I said, in the song, verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. And I warned you that you don't want to start this when you're studying it at 53. It starts back 52, verse 13. But we've covered that first verse. So 53, verse 1, and it's, "Who hath believed our report," Isaiah says, "and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And this morning we reminded you that when Philip spoke to the Ethiopian treasurer who had the copy of Isaiah's scroll, he was puzzled, the treasurer, as to what the verses he read were about. And he asked Philip to help him. He says, "Who is this prophet speaking of, himself or someone else?" And Philip began at the same verse, which was the verses we're going to read here, verses 3 and 4 predominantly. And he began and he preached unto him Jesus, which tells us that this song of the suffering servant is about the Lord Jesus Christ, both past, present, and future, believe it or not, are encompassed here. So, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And verse 2 I've read. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." This is the center of the 15 verses, the 15 Bible verses, and the center of the five-verse song, the very center. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Then we start the next verse of the song. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, that's like the workings, like the French word, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now the Lord will bless this song to us, I'm sure, as we consider it and think about it. Now, I gave a little bit of introduction. I'm only going to give a little more before I try and cover the four remaining stanzas, we may say, of the song contained in chapter 53. This place, the place of this song in Scripture, is very important to understanding what is here. The song of the suffering servant will tell us the kind of offering, the suffering servant's offering, and the stanzas will each tell us in turn the kind of suffering that it was. And this portion of Scripture comes, if you've read the book of Isaiah, I said this morning there's cycles. In through seven cycles through Isaiah, this is the greatest and largest cycle, and every cycle, like Isaiah's name, the salvation of the Lord, tells us what it takes to get into God's salvation. And every cycle, therefore, goes from ruin, and that's what the nation was constantly in, and it goes from ruin to salvation through repentance, through a change of heart, repentance and faith that's needed for salvation. And so each of these cycles is the same, but this is the greatest one because it's a cycle that's about peace, the salvation side of this, or the side emphasized here, is peace. Begins by telling us the purpose of that peace. Here we've got in the middle this song that tells us of the Prince of Peace, and it will go on to tell us about the program of peace if you take the whole cycle. Isaiah is massive. It's like having the whole Bible before you when you start studying the book of Isaiah. And so Israel, in chapter 40, the Lord shows they need comfort. And they need comfort because of their condition. And people today who don't know the Lord Jesus need, above everything else, they need comfort and peace. They need God's salvation. And so in the cycle, he begins in 40 with this cycle and tells them what they need and how badly they have failed. But the solution comes. And the solution is in this song. What the Lord Jesus did years ago will come up again when he returns to see the nation of Israel saved at his coming, saved at the end of the great tribulation. That is, those in the nation that turn to him. Many Gentiles saved at that time. And this song covers both the cross, where he suffered and bled and died, and that end point in time at the end of the great tribulation. That's a lot to take in. Just pause and think about it. But that's what this song covers. And it's an amazing and wonderful song. And so you see, this song is likened, its position and its need and its means and its the kind of suffering he endured is needed as a reminder of a people that need encouraging to get back to God. Now, when they came out of Egypt in bondage, they got the same kind of encouragement. And without the Lord saying, "Now listen, I'm going to set down some rules here for you about offerings." He doesn't. He says, "If any man will bring an offering." And in Leviticus, he launches right into the five offerings that were to help the people be encouraged about the Messiah, the coming Messiah, who was for them. And he gave them these offerings to prefigure his death for them. And we talk about these offerings and use them often today. There was a time, this is a constant lament with me, pardon me, that you didn't have to explain the five offerings to an audience like this. There was a time in assemblies when that was unnecessary. I'm afraid that time has passed. The offerings were five. And what I'd like to share with you about this song is the offerings were given to point forward to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. They were to point to him, his offering he would make in five different ways. The burnt offering, which was an offering unto God. And it was an offering whereby the Lord Jesus is the subject of that offering and his offering himself to God. There's nothing said about sin. Nothing said about transgressions. Just about the animals you brought for that offering, and they were a picture of the Lord Jesus offering himself just to his God because we needed to have him offered in our place for us. The next offering was the meal offering. And the meal offering concentrated on what the one offering himself was. So if that first offering is what we could call an exalted offering, because in Isaiah, he goes right to his exaltation in the verses we covered this morning. He says, he shall be exalted. Behold, my servant shall be dealt prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Without covering again, that's an exalted offering. And then when he starts up in verse 53, it's a parallel to the meal offering. And the meal offering was an effective offering. It was an offering because the meal offering spoke, and it had things in it, such as you brought bread. And unleavened bread was brought. And there were cakes cooked in the oven. There was no honey in that offering. There was no leaven. Leaven speaks of sin, and honey of natural sweetness. And the Lord Jesus was above both of those. He had not natural sweetness. He had the righteousness of God, which is sweeter than anything you can think of. There was no leaven because there was no sin in him. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And so this first part, these verses in chapter 53 from verse 1 to 3, they're parallel to an offering that is like the meal offering. And it's an effective offering because if the Lord Jesus hadn't been perfect and spotless as the offering typifies, and as this part of the song tells us, then we would have had nothing in terms of his death. He had to be perfect. He had to be perfect through and through, and he is and was and will always be perfect through and through. And we've got to think day by day as a practical fact of what the one who died and suffered for us on the cross was. And if you've never trusted him, you've got to think about what one who was so perfect did when he died for you. And that's something to be reminded of. And so in the first three verses, second stanza, an effective offering. An exalted offering, an effective offering. Then you come down from verse 4 to 6, and we don't have the meal offering, we've got the peace offering. And what you'll notice is that verse right in the middle says, for our peace was upon him. Right in the center of those three verses, 4, 5, 6. That stanza is an encompassing offering. It encompasses the peace that we need. And peace is what is the first need of the sinner. You know, sinners who are spoken to by the Spirit of God. Why? It's pretty awful if you've talked to a lot of people who got saved through an experience whereby they were convinced of their sin and they struggled with it and the Spirit kept pointing them to the fact of their unbelief, their lack of the righteousness of God. Their need to enter into the greatest judgment that ever took place, which was for us when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. This is an encompassing offering. It takes care of peace, the peace that passes understanding. The Word of God tells us of the Lord Jesus. Paul tells us, he says, he is our peace. He tells us that he made peace through the blood of his cross. He tells us that he preached peace. And that's all in the peace offering. Suggested. But here we have it written down for us in terms that the Lord Jesus executed to make that peace, and how in the future Israel will see this and be saved as men and women today are seeing it through the gospel and are saved. And so the encompassing offering is what the peace offering is. When you go from verses 7 to 9, in verses 7 to 9, predominant there is and being cut off out of the land of the living. And it says, he was like a lamb brought to the slaughter. Now, this is the sin offering. This is not the burnt offering. This is the sin offering. The sin offering prescribed to bring an animal. And you brought an animal, and the blood of the animal was taken into the tabernacle and sprinkled before the Lord. And then that same goat on the Day of Atonement was taken. And they confessed sin on the head of that goat, and they sent it away into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. That's exactly the meaning in Hebrews of forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood in the presence of God, there is no forgiveness, which means sending away sin, like the goat went into the wilderness, the picture of sending away sin, which the Lord Jesus accomplished. So there you have an offering that is an essential offering, for sin has to be put away. And so his offering was exalting in that he offered unto God. It was an effective offering because he was perfect in offering himself. Encompassing because he brought peace, and then it was essential because of sin. And lastly, and here I must note for you, that in the places where sin is used, in verse 10, his soul an offering for sin, the word sin is not the correct word. The correct word would be guilt. And that guilt links us with the trespass offering, the fifth of the five offerings. And that's an offering that I say is exacting offering. Exacting because the idea of the trespass offering was, if you have done this, then you must pay for that sin if you've stolen some animals. You must pay for it under the trespass offering in the law. You must pay for that by returning every animal you stole, and you must add one-fifth to what you return. So if you stole 4 loaves, you had to return to make compensation 5. A 5 is an extra fifth. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, he didn't just fulfill what we owed. Those were the trespasses he died for. He fulfilled them one for one when he died on the cross for sure. But he added the fifth part. 5 is always connected in the scripture. 5 is connected with the grace of God as well as man's frailty. His weakness. And the only answer for man's weakness is God's grace. And the Lord Jesus' offering was an offering that was an offering of grace. He restored that which he took not away, but he added to what he restored the fifth part, which was the grace that flows out of his death. So there in a nutshell is the idea of the offerings being impressed upon them. We've got time just to look at them individually now, the individual verses, just a little bit. So it's, who hath believed our report? And what I want to emphasize here is that it says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, the arm of the Lord is his power. And I want you to think a moment of how the Lord Jesus did die. When he came into the world, and by the time he began his ministry, his disciples even doubted after a while, it seems. Certainly those around him doubted if he could ever be the Messiah. Because if you really were the Messiah, then we know that the Messiah is going to bring. They knew enough about Isaiah to know that the arm of the Lord would be with the Messiah. So what were they looking for? Well, they were looking for, you know, the things you get in the movies today, if you go to such things. You know, somebody coming in on a chariot with the 3 machine guns blazing. Wipe them all out. Get the Romans out of town. That's what they were looking for. If this is the arm of the Lord, it surely should be more powerful than these Roman legions and these Caesar's buffoons who are coming to Jerusalem to take over. We can surely overcome them. Let's see the arm of the Lord. And they doubted. What they didn't realize was that the arm of the Lord was in one who was going to come quietly and submissively. And when he came, he did not come to be a sower. He came to be a reaper, and there was nothing in Israel to reap. There was practically nothing. The fields were barren. Here and there, there was a Simeon, a Zacharias, an Elizabeth, a Mary. Here and there. But there was really nothing to reap because they had turned away from God. So he became not a sower, or not a reaper, but a sower. For he must begin again with this nation and tell them how you get to the kingdom of God. And so in a quiet way, later on it says, a lamb to the slaughter. He turned the other cheek, and that wasn't the arm of the Lord, surely. Surely the Lord could do more than that, than just turn the other cheek, as he said in the Sermon on the Mount. There had to be more to the arm of the Lord than this. Well, that was the power of the arm of the Lord through this one who came to fulfill an offering that would be an effective offering. The meal offering speaks of his purity and his perfection. And here we have it. He grows up before him like a tender plant, that is, before the Lord Jehovah. And like a root out of dry ground, no form nor comeliness. That was what they looked upon and saw. That's what they saw. Not the arm of the Lord. They saw this Savior who went from places to places, and everything was about being peaceful. Everything was about making peace. As rough as it ever got was when he came into the temple and overturned the money changers' tables. That's as roughed up as the Lord Jesus ever made them feel. Because the arm of the Lord and his power was not in might, the might of chariots and horses. The arm of the Lord was in the Lord Jesus' willingness to fulfill the Father's will in laying down his life for us that he might take it again. And it didn't matter what it cost. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. Not at all. He didn't revile back. He could have said lots of things to Caesar who stood there before him. Or Pilate, rather, who stood there before him. And he says, "What is truth?" Pilate said. He threw that one out. You know, Pilate, you could reach out and touch him if you wanted. He's truth. And the Lord Jesus didn't have much to say to him. Not much. He just kept moving on in the Father's will to fulfill everything the Father wanted, because his offering above all other things had to be effective. Had to be effective. They saw no beauty in him. You know, when truth comes out, the first reaction you get to truth, well spoken, is opposition, criticism, people attacking you, sometimes even Christians. There was no leaven in the meal offering, no sin. You know, leaven, when you put it in, it makes puff something up like bread. Honey, when you put it in, it makes something naturally sweet. He didn't need those things. The arm of the Lord was not in those, in any of those things at all. The arm of the Lord was a quietness. And the expectations that we got, because he had that approach when he came to offer himself without spot unto God. Because he had that approach, what we got out of it was like the prodigal son. The prodigal son was way off feeding swine in this land, and he turned and came around to coming back to his father. And his only plea to his father, he says, "Just give me a servant's clothing. Just give me servant's work. Give me a servant's wages or food. It's all I need is a little bread." But that's not what he got. The father gave him the best cloak. He didn't just get a little bit of bread, attention. He got affection. And the father hugged him. And he kissed him. And he got the cloak, the best cloak. And they got a feast made for him. And that's why the Lord Jesus, when he displayed the arm of the Lord, he just did it quietly obeying our Father. You know, the things we go about, we tend to try and get a little violent sometimes, don't we? I don't know if you do, but I do. Let's get it done. Instead of just quietly following the Lord's advice and moving on in faith step to step. So the second stanza is entitled, "An Effective Offering," parallels the meal offering. When we come to verse 3 of that part, "Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, as he was despised, and we esteemed him not." He bore all that without bearing anything of the arm of the Lord that was violent. Because when he just accepted that and went on for God, he was demonstrating the arm of the Lord in salvation, salvation's power. It's not by might nor by power, but by the Lord's word. And the Lord's word to the Son was that he go to Calvary and suffer and bleed and die for us. Verse 4 begins a stanza that I have called an encompassing offering. Encompassing because it brings peace. You know, in the offerings, the five offerings, they start out with the burnt offering and they go through to the trespass offering. The peace offering is in the middle. But then he repeats that in Leviticus after he's given the offerings, per se, and what they were involved, what animals to bring, what kind of bread to bring in the case of a meal offering, where you had animals that that had food that the priest partook of. That was all in the first five, the offerings given first in Leviticus. Then he gives the law of the offerings. And he gives the burnt offering first, but the peace offering he moves to the end. Fifth. Because the first time he gives them, it's God, how he comes out to man. He's going to give us the best he's got. The Son of God offering himself without spot unto God. That's what that burnt offering's about. The best he's got. When you're giving people something, do you give them the best you got? You know, do you? Back in public school, I remember when we used to have a gift exchange, you know. And invariably somebody turned up and they got an autograph book in the exchange of gifts. And usually there were about 10 pages torn out of it so it looked like it was new. See, weren't giving exactly the best they could. In the burnt offering, God gave the best he had. In the meal offering, he gave what you could examine if you were there. You can examine per the word of God, and you can prove it was the best he had. But in this peace offering, he gave he who would make peace. And that's the first need of the guilty sinner. So when he gives the law of the offerings, you work back through them from the last back to the burnt offering. And peace is first. If you've ever noticed that in the scripture, that's why it's there. The first need of the sinner is peace with God. An unsettled soul is a soul in agony. I say, I've seen many people before they got saved. Don't think I had that same agony before I got saved. But what I had an agony about was I knew I could never act righteously to measure up to the righteousness that was God's righteousness. Because you could only do that as a believer. And I wasn't one. And that's the way I was convinced. So you see, he gave the best. You can show it's the best. And then he covered that the best was given. It was not just an encompassing offering in the peace offering. It was essential and exacting. Essential because it covered sin, which had to be covered. And exacting because every trespass was taken care of, including adding the fifth part. So, in the peace offering, to think about that, verses 4 to 6, just a little bit by themselves. This, in many ways, seems to us the greatest offering because it came. And one of the things about the peace offering that was kind of unusual was that in the peace offering, there were animals involved. But the priests were to take those animals, and there was two parts of the animal that they reserved not for God and for the altar of burnt offering, not for that place. They reserved them for the priests themselves. It was food for the priests in the peace offering. Now here what you see is, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now you know what all that is? That is food for the soul that needs peace. Food. Food to know his wounding was for our transgressions. Right down to food to know that with his stripes upon his back in dying on the cross, we are healed. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. Some people ask, since that's quoted in Isaiah, doesn't the cross and the work of the Lord Jesus, that offering, doesn't it cover illness and sickness? Why don't we have illness? Why aren't we done with illness and sickness the moment we get saved? You ever ask that? Because here it seems to be in writing. Well, the answer is that he did deal with those. But the thing we're forgiven of now is our sin. And then we're shown how to walk that we do not need to sin. Now the other part that grows out of sin and is because of sin are the illnesses that we endure. And the sicknesses and eventually death. Now that was covered in the work that he endured. It says so right here. But that wasn't the primary reason. The primary reason was to deal with sin, the root, the cause. But one day, all the illnesses will be seen to be dealt with when we're with and like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer is, why not today? Because it's reserved until the time when our redemption in the Lord Jesus is complete and we have new bodies and we're with and like Him. There'll be no disease then at all. Right now, our sin is forgiven, but you know, a Christian can sin. We're given all the material we need and all the help we need and all the grace we help not to sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we're to confess that sin and forsake it and return to the fellowship that we ought to be enjoying. And so that's the peace offering. Verse 7 to verse 9, that part I call the essential sin offering. And you go down there and you look, and he was oppressed and afflicted. But notice, he opened not his mouth. Lamb to the slaughter, sheep before her shears is done, so he openeth not his mouth. The sin offering was simple, a matter of taking the animal and taking to the altar where it was slain. Nothing more was said. That's all there was to it. But you know, the animals didn't always come the way this is described. It was a sheep before their shearers who is dumb. But when you took an animal right to the altar, there could have been disturbances. But when the Lord Jesus fulfilled this typically, he made sure that it was the kind of lamb before their shearers that was dumb. He spoke no word against them as they took him to the cross. He spoke only words of wisdom on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all those wonderful seven sayings that were discharged upon the cross. So this is the essentialness of the sin offering. It says in between verse 7 and verse 9, it says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Ah, you know, the blood, I said, was taken of the sin offering and sprinkled before the Lord, and then the goat was sent away to show the forgiveness of sins was the essential here. But there's a touch in where it says he made his grave with the wicked. The sin offering was put, eventually, the ashes were put beside the altar, but very often without the camp, it had to go. The Lord Jesus was given a place outside the camp where he was crucified. When they buried him, as far as those that were going to take him off the cross were concerned, throw him in where all the wicked are. We don't care. But one came forward. And Joseph of Arimathea, splendid name, Joseph, adding, Arimathea, exaltation. And this unknown man, practically unknown, shows up. And they bury him in a new tomb, wherein never man was laid before, the Lord Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, not just an accident, is it? Adding, what did he add? He added to the fact, or he pointed to the adding, to the burial of the Lord Jesus. That he would be raised, that would be added to what he was doing. That he would ascend to God, that would be added to what he was doing. That he would be exalted and made very high and sit upon the throne of the Father in heaven. All added and all exalted for the Lord Jesus Christ. Exaltation like the burnt offering. And so, it closes with him making it closes with, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's the kind of offering that this essential offering was. There was nothing that they could say about the man and say, well, if he died for sin, you know, we've got a few things to say about him. He couldn't have died for sin because he said this. These are Roman soldiers, perhaps, who heard the kind of swearing and all kinds of profanity when they drug men, dragged them to the cross, nailed them down with them kicking and screaming. They went through this all the time. But what did they say? Surely this was a righteous man, as there he was upon the cross. There was no finger could be pointed, none whatsoever, to this essential offering. And you know, it wouldn't be an essential offering that God could accept if he had at all cried out in any way, but to cry out wisely, into thy hands, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The last thing we see in the five offerings is we see an offering to answer the characteristic to answer to the trespass offering. The trespass offering is an exacting offering. As I have said, trespassing means you did this. You stole this, you must give back this plus the fifth part. You have to do that. That's required. And so in the trespass offering, it's kind of beautifully presented here. And it begins with a phrase that really, really should touch our hearts. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And we think, was that entirely the Lord Jesus' will too? And we see him in Gethsemane's garden, and he answers for once and for all the agreement that the Lord may bruise him. In his weakness of humanity, not sin at all, but in the weakness of having taken humanity, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, my Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me. But he knows in his heart that obedience must take him to the cross. And that those prayers of Gethsemane are not answered yes or no by the Father. They're answered by the Lord Jesus and the Father, the Lord himself. The Lord was pleased to bruise him, and the Lord Jesus was pleased to be bruised. And so Gethsemane answered the question about the Lord was pleased to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And that's how this trespass offering section begins, an exacting offering. You know, in the as you go down it here, and as you go to the trespass offering, you'll see that the ram is significant in that offering. They offered a ram, which is unusual. Certainly there was no animal at all in the meal offering. All the other offerings involved different animals. But there was a ram, and it became known as a ram of consecration. And it was a consecrated lamb, because the ram of consecration was going to serve a purpose. And that purpose in the trespass offering was to pay exactly what was owed, was the figure. Exactly what was owed. In the case of the Lord Jesus, who would determine what was owed for you and me and everyone here and everyone in the world all taken together as to our trespasses? Who could determine such a thing? Well, the ram of consecration gives us a hint. Because the ram of consecration was a ram that we see in the tabernacle in the wilderness. This tabernacle that moved through the wilderness and absolutely fascinated those that got to see it from a distance. All they could see from a distance was this outer court and this outer fence, as it were, defining the area. And it was low enough to see above it just the top of the tabernacle building, the badger skins. David Robertson had to tell me that when I wanted it a few weeks ago. The badger skins. But inside that, they couldn't see what was there. So that's the only impression they had of the tabernacle. But if you were a priest, you got to go inside the building itself. And when those priests went into the tabernacle, they came in through the gate of the court. And they passed two things. They passed the burnt altar. Brazen altar where the animals were offered up. Then they passed the laver where the priests washed because they had to be clean. And then if you opened the door, you went into the holy place. And in the holy place, you stepped in. And in the holy place, you could see the curtain above that was the tabernacle itself. White linen with entwined red and scarlet and blue and gold. Speaking of the Lord Jesus in his capacity as king as in Matthew, servant as in Mark, perfect man as in Luke, son of God as in John, all woven in and spoken of by the cherubim work on those. That's all you could see above. Down the side you could see the boards that were acacia wood overlaid with gold. And then behind you was a door. But you could see what was outside of the white curtain. It fell down the sides of the wood. So outside, on these up and down, you couldn't see it, but there you could see it on the ceiling. This way, if you looked, you could see the second covering. The next covering was goatskin. And half a curtain was folded down over the top of the door. So when the priest turned, he could see it. That's all you could see. On top and outside, I said you could see the badger skins. And there were four coverings. But under the badger skins, away from the eye of man, was the ram skin dyed red. The ram of consecration. Consecration doesn't mean holiness. Doesn't mean dedicating yourself unto God. Consecration simply means filling your hands. And consecration for God is filling your hands with God. You know, we've all got our hands full. Some people complain these children are a handful. They mean they got their hands full, just the kids. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not good enough for God, as bad or as much trouble as your children are. You got to have your hands filled for God with what God wants you to do. So you got no room for a hand over here for hockey. I'm sorry about you hockey players. You'll have to work it in somewhere. Or soccer. Or television. You know, turn the tables on myself, playing the guitar now and again. Hands are filled for God in consecration. And the ram skin red, the ram of consecration, speaks of the Lord Jesus as to being that ram of consecration whose hands are only filled for God. And ever and only were filled for God. And they came to him and they says, we've got to go up to Jerusalem now. And he says, no, not now. When then? Well, I'll take my first step toward Jerusalem when the Father tells me to take that step. If that obedience, that perfect obedience, hadn't belonged to the Lord Jesus in every way, his hands wouldn't have been filled for his Father. And this ram skin dyed red in the tabernacle was hidden. The eye of man saw the goat skin, the tabernacle curtain, beautiful white, red, gold, scarlet, and blue in it. Outside you could see the badger skins. Only the eye of God saw the ram skin dyed red. I ask you the question, who could measure the trespasses that we are owing to God and owing because we have committed them to God? Who? Only the eye of God can see all of that. And only the eye of God was upon the Savior in the dark hours in which all five offerings converged together. And the man who is going to bring back to Israel a memory and the Gentiles a memory of when his visage was so marred because he bore sin in his body on the tree. And he's going to bring that back at the end of the tribulation in the preaching of 144,000 during that period of time. It's going to be a gospel like we've never heard. He's going to astonish the nations then when they learn what he did and what Israel did to him. And it's going to be part of the gospel whereby they will be saved. Just as men were astonished when he was crucified at what they did to him and how they did it. And they were astonished at the look on his face because they saw the face of a man bearing all the sins of the world. That had never been seen by any Roman soldier who took a man to crucifixion, ever, until the Lord Jesus showed that expression. And it impressed at least one soldier that we read of in the Word of God. This song is huge. The song of the suffering servant. All the components of the kind of offering it was are in this song. This song is prophecy. This song is history. He goes back to the cross. He goes forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus with his saints to rule over Israel. To judge Israel and the nations and begin the millennial reign for 1,000 years. It's relevant every day of our lives because as we are impressed by what is here, we should express what is here of Christ. And so it's for us. That's what we should be doing. I'm going to stop there. And I thank you. I ran a little bit over time. And we'll pray. Father, we give thanks for our Lord Jesus. And truly, thy word overwhelms us when we read this wonderful song of the suffering servant. Isaiah sings songs of the chosen servant, and he sings songs of the obedient servant and the restoring servant. And then he crowns all these three with the song of the suffering servant in this amazing and wonderful prophecy. Our Father, we know that it's very easy to let these difficult parts of Scripture face this book of Isaiah and its many chapters. Very often, I suppose, we pass by, don't have time to start such a long book and read it. But this is the Word of the living God. This should be so precious to us. And if it's not precious to us, then the Lord Jesus is only as precious as the Word of God is to us. So we know there's some corrections that are needed if the Word is not precious to our hearts. We thank Thee, Father, for all He is in this song. We praise Thee for all He did that's recorded in this song and what He will yet do because of what He did in this song. We're thankful that day by day until we await being taken up to be with the Lord Jesus as believers, so that we may be in the company that comes back with Him to the earth, over the earth, when He judges Israel and the nations, and when they, those that are saved in that day, are astonished with a great astonishment. A startling will take place as they receive the one that the nation rejected. As Gentiles who knew nothing of Him suddenly know all that is of Him and believe it. It makes this song such a huge thing. We wonder why we don't read the whole thing each day. But there's so much in the Word of God, of course. So we thank Thee, Father, for it. We pray it may impress upon our hearts in a way that we may express what it tells us through the Lord Jesus living in us. We pray for any who have never thought about these things and trusted the Lord Jesus. What a sad thing it will be to be astonished when the Lord Jesus and God Himself sets up a great white judgment throne. That judgment throne will astonish many who are raised from wherever they are, raised to stand in their shambles before God and be judged for the sins that they committed because they never trusted our Savior. What a terrible thing to be astonished like that in that day. We pray that all that know Him not might be astonished rather by the greatness of the work and the love of the work and the perfection of the work He did for us when He suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross so many years ago. We thank Thee for Him, our Father, and we pray for safety as we part together tonight and blessing for the assembly here to go on. We add amens to the prayers that have ascended here today, especially for those that are in need of that prayer and going through illnesses and difficulties. And so we thank Thee, our Father, for this wonderful privilege of being here together to hear the Word of God. We praise Thee for it and give thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.